greet you in Jesus' name this morning, and I bring greetings from the Tyrone congregation. I see quite a few changes to the building since I was here last, and I was sitting here thinking about it, that changes to a physical building are quite obvious, but I don't know what changes have been made in a spiritual sense here in this congregation. I see what's happening to the church building, but what's happening to the church? Are there improvements being made? Renovations being made? I don't know, but I trust there are in your congregation. Well, for a message this morning, the inspiration for the message came from our summer Bible school. In one of the last classes of our summer Bible school, we had a discussion on worship and what is worship. And worship is one of those things that you think you know what it is. You start discussing it. There's a lot of different ways that you could go with the subject. But for a title this morning, the title of the message is Principles of Worship. It is natural for man to worship. I'd say it's as natural for man to worship as it is for us to breathe. It just comes natural. And everyone worships someone or something. Why is it that man worships something? Well, I believe the reason is because we were created by God to naturally enjoy being awed by something. It is natural for all of us to enjoy being awed by something. You think about it. A lot of what people do today is a result of the desire to be awed. Brother Vernon talked about the Olympics. That is to prove who is the best. They perform, and people will pay to watch performances because they like to be awed by it. Who is the fastest? Who is the strongest? Who is the best? Who gets the gold medal? A few weeks ago, some of my boys went with me to Ohio, and we were at a horse progress days, it's called. It's similar to ag progress days, but it's more for horses. With work, we had a booth there, so I spent some time there. But they had a lumberjack, two lumberjacks there that did some demonstrations. And a crowd gathered around, and for one thing, they tried to do things in a comical way to try to get people to laugh, but they had axe throwing competition between the two of them. They had a competition between a two-man saw and a chainsaw. They did one man stood on a log that was floating in water, and the idea was to gather the crowds and get them to be awed by what they could do. Also, a few months back, my oldest daughter and I were at a seminar in southern Montana, right at the base of the Rocky Mountains, where Beartooth Pass goes up over the Rocky Mountains. If any of you have been over Beartooth Pass, you'll connect with what I'm going to talk about. But we had, I made sure we scheduled our flights. I knew we were going to be that close to the Rocky Mountains, so I scheduled our flights that before we had to leave after the seminar, we would have some time just to go drive around a little bit and see the Rocky Mountains. And it was the first day that Beartooth Pass was open in the spring here because of the snow. So we spent a few hours driving up Beartooth Pass, and it's just these high mountains that were snow-covered, and it's very windy. You go up around there, and it's one of those drives that every curve you go around, you're just in awe. And you think, wow, look at that. And then you go around another curve, and it's like, wow, look at that. And at one point, we stopped. There was up towards the top, there was a pull-off with some restrooms, a little rest area. And there was a path that went out to a point. A point came out where you could stand right at that point, and you could see down the valley this way, and back along this way. And you could just see the valley and the snow-capped mountains all around. And we stood there, and you stood in awe at that as you looked at that. But I also thought about it, while we were there, standing in awe, there was some little chipmunks that were scurrying around there, just doing their thing, gathering seeds and coming up and wanting us to feed them. There's some other larger animals there. I'm not sure what they are, something similar to a groundhog. They weren't groundhogs, but something similar to that, and they were just eating and just going about their business. And you didn't see those chipmunks sitting lined up along the wall, just looking out over there with their little paws up in their cheeks, just standing in awe at the view. We didn't see that. Why was that? Well, it's because man is created with a natural tendency to want to be awed. Man is created differently than animals in that way. You don't see horses, you don't go to Chincoteague Island and see the wild horses lining up at one end of the island and say, all right, at the click of the hoof, we're going to race to the other end and see who can get there first, and we're going to see who the fastest horse is. No, it's men that will ride the horses, and when the gates fly open, they race those horses and whip them and try to get their horse to go the fastest to see who can be at the other end. It's the men that want to be awed, not the horses. You don't see birds sitting on this flock of birds sitting on the ground, and then these six birds take off and they come flying in front of the other birds in formation, and then see how close they can fly together, and all the birds are there just, wow, look at that. But men do that. Men learn how to fly, and they take those machines and they awe people with what they can do. And the crowds will flock to those air shows because we love being awed by things. Man gets a thrill out of being awed by cool things. Godly worship is when that natural sense of awe is guided towards God. That natural sense of wanting to be awed, we direct that to God. The definition of worship is the act of paying honor to a deity, religious reverence and homage, to bow down, to prostrate oneself before another in order to do him honor and reverence. The Old Testament worship was designed by God. God commanded that people would offer sacrifices, and there he would come down to the Holy of Holies and he would meet them. The people would offer sacrifices to God, and God would bless the people. Sacrifices were brought, and the Old Testament worship was full of outward forms and ceremonies. And then you move to the New Testament. Now we are the temple of God, and we continue and perfect the worship of the Old Testament in the New Testament. Our offerings are presented to God. We bring them before God, and he receives them, and he blesses us. We no longer bring sheep and goats to the temple, but the principles of worship remain the same from the Old Testament. Religious thought and feeling can only express themselves in word and action. Therefore, I believe when it comes to worship, it will take some form of outward action. Worship is not something that is done to us or for us, but by us. I cannot lead you in worship this morning. Yes, in a sense, our song leader led us in worship. But I cannot worship for you this morning. Worship must come from you and by you. If the preacher has to wow the congregation in order to lead in worship, then it's no longer worship. The worship must come from you, from your heart. There's three principles of worship that we want to look at this morning. But before we get to the three principles, I want to talk a little bit more about the foundation of worship. The foundation of worship is when we stand in awe of God for what he did for us. God is the only one that deserves our awe, that deserves our worship. In Revelation 4:11, it says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." God is the one, the only one, that deserves our worship. He created us, he created you and me and all things for his glory and his honor. So I have a question for you this morning. What is the value of Jesus to you? What value does Jesus bring to your life? The deeper our relationship with Jesus, the deeper our worship will be. When we realize that we need Jesus, that we cannot live life without him, we We just rely on Jesus. And we can't face the valleys of life, we can't face the mountains of life, we can't face the difficulties of life without Jesus, without his strength. And when we realize that, then our worship will be deeper. The more we realize that we need Jesus, the deeper our worship will be to God. When we rely on him for our strength, for life, then we can worship him. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 12 for an example of this. The greater Jesus is worth to us, the greater our worship. John chapter 12. And here we have a little story here. I'd like to read the first 8 verses. We have a little story here. It was a very insignificant thing that happened, and yet it was very significant in a way. John chapter, and it brought some controversy, as we're going to read. John chapter 12, verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead, where they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag, and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. So here we have this little story here that Mary comes to Jesus. She takes this, and it specifies that it's very costly ointment. Opens the bottle, pours it out on Jesus' feet, and wipes his feet with her hair. And there are some people, I don't know what, it doesn't say specifically what the other disciples thought. But if I could guess, I would guess that there was more than just Judas that kind of wondered what was going on here. Judas is the one that spoke up and said, why in the world would you waste this expensive ointment when you could have sold it and given that 300 pence to the poor? There's probably some other disciples that said, what is wrong with this woman? Why would she do something like this? Take this expensive ointment and pour it out on Jesus. Why would you do this? I believe it was because Mary had a connection with Jesus and had an appreciation for Jesus that some of these other men didn't. And I can say that because if we go back to chapter 11 of John, here we have the story where Lazarus, Mary's brother, is sick. And by all appearances, it looks like Lazarus is going to die. And so Mary has a problem. Mary has a problem that she cannot fix. I'm sure that Mary did everything that she could to take care of Lazarus. Whatever herb she could get, whatever she could give him to make him better, I'm guessing that she probably did it. But it was out of her control. So they said, go get Jesus. Tell Jesus to come. We need Jesus because Lazarus is dying. And we know the story. We're not going to take the time to read it. Jesus waits a little bit. And after a while, Lazarus does die. And they bury him. Jesus has a problem. I'm sorry. Martha and Mary have a problem. Those of you that have experienced a death, a close death in your life, know what that does. You know the difficulty of what that is to go through. It's difficult. And there was nothing that she could do about it. But then Jesus comes and he brings healing. He brings comfort. And he brings life. He comes and he brings Lazarus back to life. Mary had this problem. She was grieving. She was mourning. And Jesus comes, raises Lazarus back to life, and joy just floods her heart because her problem was fixed. Now, that doesn't often happen for us. Now, Jesus continues to comfort us, But for example here, Jesus comes and brings healing, he brings comfort, and he brings life into Mary's life. And the natural tendency, the natural response in Mary's life was to take this expensive ointment. What other people thought was expensive and a foolish decision, and pour that out on Jesus' feet. I am guessing that in Mary's heart, she felt that this 300 pence worth of ointment was not even enough to express her gratitude for what Jesus had done for her. But for people looking on, they said, "You're ridiculous." But Mary had a connection with Jesus and an appreciation for Jesus. She loved him, and her natural response was to pour it out, because to her, Jesus was worth every ounce of that ointment. You see, worship begins when we realize who we are without Christ and who we are with Christ. That is the foundation of worship. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Let's just get a glimpse of this. Ephesians chapter 2. Starting at verse 1. "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." That's pretty hopeless, all right? We are dead in trespasses and sins, "wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Jump down to verse 11. "Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." You see, who we are without Christ is that we have no hope. We're lost. We're strangers from the covenant, the promises of the covenant that God gave to us. Without Christ, we are strangers. We are lost. We have no hope. Verse 4. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Look at verse 13. "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us." And we could keep reading there. But do you see this morning who we were before Christ and who we are with Christ? Now, think about what it cost Jesus and what Jesus did to give us that. And what he went through. He gave up the glories of heaven and humbled himself even to the death of the cross so that you and I might have life. If that doesn't bring a sense of awe to you this morning, then you need to stop what you're doing. You need to spend some time and meditate and pray and think about who you are without Christ and who you are with Christ. That should bring a sense of awe to us this morning. That is the foundation of worship. So what does this outpouring of worship look like? For Mary, she poured that oil out. What does this outpouring of worship look like to us today? Well, let me just read some scriptures, a few verses here that talk about worship. And I'll just say this, that all these verses that I'm going to read are acceptable forms of worship that are recorded in the Bible. First one, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth." And so here, we're called to be still. Quiet. Be still and know that I am God. And in this world that is so full of chaos and things going on, it's good for us just to be still sometimes and know that He is God. Another one. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And that was acceptable worship. They bowed down to the ground, their faces were to the ground, and they worshiped God. And so here they bowed down and they worshiped. Another one. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. So here, acceptable worship was standing up and with loud voices worshiping God. Another one. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man can number of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshipped God. So they stood and they fell on their faces and they worshipped God. The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So I ask you this morning, what does worship look like? I believe that different cultures and different people groups will worship in different ways. They do worship in different ways, depending on different cultures and different people groups. Some of the ways that I read here that were acceptable forms of worship in the Bible would make us feel a little uncomfortable if we started doing that here this morning. And some of the ways that we worship here this morning, other people and other cultures might feel uncomfortable, but if we went to their culture, we would feel uncomfortable in their culture the way they worship. And so there's different ways of worshiping. And so I'd like to propose to you this morning that true worship is not so much in how we worship, but in the principle behind worship. And so I'd like to now look at three principles of worship. Number one, worship is a result of obedience. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15. First Samuel chapter 15, and here we have the story of Saul and his army going to battle against the Amalekites. And we know the story how God gave some very specific instructions to Saul. He said, you go and you completely destroy everything. Don't save a thing. You destroy the people. You destroy their houses. You destroy their flocks and their oxen and their animals. Everything. You destroy everything. Very specific instructions. We're going to jump in here at verse 10. 1 Samuel 15, verse 10. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and is gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou, the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the low of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribe of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners of the Amalekites and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone by the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, and chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. So here we have a story where Saul violated a very basic principle of worship, and that is this principle of obedience. The command was plain and it was simple. Go and utterly destroy the Amalekites. Plain, simple, clear instructions. But apparently, Saul decided that he knows what is best. He knows what the right thing is to do. And he came back with the best of the oxen and the sheep and the cattle and with the king. And we see here that God was extremely displeased with Saul because he didn't follow his instructions. What was Saul thinking that he could disobey the clear commands of God and come back and worship God with the things that he was supposed to destroy? What was he thinking? Why would a king do something like that? Well, we can be critical of Saul and we can say, why would you do something like that? But I want to challenge us this morning that we cannot gather together this morning and worship God if we have been saying no to God all week long, or we have been living in sin and not obeying his commandments all week long, Monday through Saturday. God has given us his word and his Holy Spirit to direct us in truth. He has given us some clear instructions in his word and through the church that we are to obey. And we make application to those instructions. And he said, and he wants us to obey. But if we are violating the word of God and his spirit, and then we come and we worship him this morning, God is going to reject our worship. We can't gather together this morning and sing songs like, I sing the mighty power of God, but we were not clinging to that power last week. If we are violating the word of God and his spirit, God will reject our worship. What we are saying is, God, you are number one right after me. I want to do what I want to do, but God, I worship you. You're number one right after me. And I remember as children sometimes when we would have to take turns doing something, we would race to get to be the first one, and we'd tell the guy behind me, our brother or sister behind me, say, you can be first right after me. And that's exactly what we do when we come before God and we worship him, but we don't obey him, or the Spirit is trying to prompt us to do something, say something to somebody, or help in this way, or guide us in a particular way, and we keep saying, no, God, I can't do that. I won't do that. I'm not going to do that. But then we come and we say, God, I'm standing in awe of you. It doesn't work. He's going to reject that worship. Sometimes we give our children a list of responsibilities. We leave for work in the morning and we tell our children, today, before you do any playing, I want the weeds in the garden pulled and I want the chicken pen cleaned out and the dog pen cleaned out. Those three things, after that, you're free to go play. And so, children, you know what it's like. You get out there and clean the chicken pen out or the dog pen, or pulling weeds are not fun things to do, right? You'd rather go do other things. And so you start riding your bike. And you get to riding bike and doing other things, and after a while it's lunchtime. Well, the afternoons get pretty hot, and so you go play in the creek. And before you know it, Dad's coming home from work, and you didn't get the weeds pulled. You didn't get the chicken pen cleaned out and the dog pen cleaned out. You're like, oh, well, Dad comes in to walk. He comes in the front door, and you're like, oh, Dad, I love you. You're the best dad. You're such an amazing dad. I'm so glad that you go to work and you provide for us. As a matter of fact, when I get big, I want to be exactly like you. Oh, dads, wouldn't you like it if your sons would, your child would do that, say those things to you? And so you come in and you walk out back, and all of a sudden you look in the garden and you say, well, the weeds weren't pulled. And so you look in the chicken pen. Well, the chicken pen wasn't cleaned out and the dog pen wasn't cleaned out. What's going on? And suddenly those loving words that your child said to you when you came in the door means absolutely nothing. You see, our actions Monday through Saturday speak louder than our songs and our worship Sunday morning. The first principle of worship is obedience. God is looking for worship that stems from a life of obedience. The second principle of worship is that worship involves sacrifice. Going back to our story here in 1 Samuel, I understand that it was customary to offer sacrifices in worship to God. When a king would go out and battle and have victory, he would come back and he would offer sacrifices as a celebration and remembrance of what God did for them in giving them that victory. Now, sometimes when they would go to battle, God would tell them, you may bring back the spoil. The oxen you can have, whatever. Whatever you can find, it's yours. That is yours to keep. Other times, like in our illustration here, he would say, destroy everything. It's not yours for the keeping. You destroy it. But regardless of whether they were allowed to keep that, keep the spoil or not, they would come back and they would worship God by offering sacrifices to God. And so this remembrance and celebration of what God had done for them goes back to our foundation of worship. Remember that? The foundation of worship. Worship is remembering what God has done for us. And this goes back to that. And so I believe here, obviously, Saul was planning to follow this custom of worshiping God and offering sacrifice to God for the victory that they had over the Amalekites. But first of all, he violated the first principle of obedience. Secondly, he violated the principle of sacrifice. And you say, now, wait a minute, you're contradicting yourself. You just said he was going to sacrifice, but he violated the principle of sacrifice. You can challenge me if you think I'm reading too much into this. But the animals that Saul was planning to use for the sacrifice was not his animals to keep. They were supposed to be killed. They were supposed to be destroyed. They were not his animals. If Saul would have obeyed God and destroyed all the animals, where would have the animals for the sacrifice come from? Back home, right? The best of his oxen, the best of their sheep, or whatever it was that they were sacrificing. Now, wait a minute. If I bring these good animals back, then I don't have to sacrifice my animals. I can sacrifice their animals. But the problem was, it wasn't his animals in the first place. If God would have said, those animals, those oxen are yours, you can take them, then it would have still been a sacrifice because they were rightfully his. But they weren't his. And so Saul took someone else's oxen and was planning to sacrifice them to God. But he violated the principle of sacrifice. We all like free things sometimes, right? I have several free things around my house. We have a swing set that we got for free. I have a little water feature that I got for free. It was a display that was torn out from where I used to work. Numerous things that we got for free. It's amazing if you're willing to wait long enough how many free things you can really get. Now, We say that Mennonites have the stigma that we like free things. If it's free, it's for me, right? You heard that? Well, Saul also liked free things. He liked free things. He didn't like that this sacrifice was going to cost him something. We don't like when something costs us. Most of us don't like that. It just, if something costs us time, money, resources, we don't like that. But worship must involve sacrifice. It must cost us something. It will cost us something. We might have to give up some extra sleep in the morning so that we can get up early enough to have our personal devotions, which is a form of worship. We might have to give up our schedule to stop and help someone that is needy, which is also a form of worship, and it messes up our schedule. It's going to cost us something. We might have to dig a little deeper into our pocketbook to help in brotherhood sharing or churchwide need offering. If we can give off of our excess, it doesn't hurt so bad. But if we have to dig too deep in our pockets, then it involves sacrifice, and we don't like that. But true worship will dig deep in our pockets, and we will sacrifice. As I was studying, I thought of the song that got emailed to me years ago. It's titled, "Please Don't Send Me to Africa." Maybe some of you have heard that song. "O Lord, I am your willing servant. You know that I have been for years. I'm here in this pew every Sunday and Wednesday. I've stained it with many a tear. I've given you years of my service. I've always given my best, and I've never asked for anything much. So, Lord, I deserve this request. Please don't send me to Africa. I don't think I've got what it takes. I'll serve you here in suburbia in my comfortable middle-class life." And what he's saying is, I'll do anything as long as it doesn't require too much sacrifice. And going to Africa would be way out of my comfort zone, and I'm not willing to do that. But apply that to whatever other area in your life. Are we willing to sacrifice? We cannot stand in awe of God, but not be willing to sacrifice for him. Mary was willing to sacrifice 300 pence of oil, of precious ointment, to put on Jesus' feet, and to her, I'm guessing it felt like it was insufficient. We cannot stand in awe of God if we're not willing to sacrifice something for God. Sports fans and music fans will sacrifice to great extent to meet their favorite celebrity, to shake hands with that celebrity. They'll stand in line for hours just to get a glimpse of that celebrity and maybe get a chance to shake their hand and say a word to them. They're willing to sacrifice because of someone that they stand in awe of. I understand that some rich folks will even pay money, a lot of money, to hire a celebrity to come to their private party. I saw online there was some celebrities that he was a singer, a songwriter, an actor, that to get him to come to your party, it would cost $1 million. And apparently people do this. For $1 million, he will come to your party and be there. These fans stand in awe and are willing to sacrifice for the people that they stand in awe of. How much greater of a celebrity should God be to us? How much greater should we be willing to sacrifice for God for what he has done for us? Much more than the sports fan or that singer, whoever it is. What are you willing to sacrifice as a result? We can't come before God and stand in awe of him and yet not be willing to sacrifice. So principle number one is obedience. Principle number two is sacrifice. The third principle, worship involves submission and surrender. Turn to Daniel chapter 3. Here again, I'm going to sum up the story leading up to the verses that we're talking about. But again, it's a very familiar story. Here we have Nebuchadnezzar that has this great idol built. And then he commands, he gathers all the princes, all the people together, and he says, when you hear the music, sounding, "Everybody must bow down and worship this idol that I have set up." We know the story how there was three boys that as everybody bowed down, there was three boys that didn't bow down. And they stayed standing. They weren't willing to bow down. They said, "We will not worship that idol," because they worship the true God. And so we're going to jump in here in this story, Daniel chapter 3 and verse 13. "Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, 'Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that of what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast into the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall be able to deliver you out of my hands?' Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said unto the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up.'" And we know that in his fury, he had the furnace cranked up as high as it would go, 7 times hotter, and he threw those three boys into the furnace. The highest example of surrender is the willingness to give up one's life. Jesus is the perfect example of that. Jesus was willing to give up his life. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he surrendered his will to the will of his Father. And we know that because he went to the cross. And there he allowed himself to be nailed to that cross. And there he died. And he gave up his life for you and I. And here in this story, the Hebrew boys had totally surrendered their lives to God, even if it was going to cost them their very life. They said, "We are surrendered to the living God, regardless of what it costs us. We know that our God is able to deliver us, but if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow down and worship your image, because we're going to worship God, the true God." The fact that they would be killed if they didn't bow down didn't budge them. And Nebuchadnezzar noticed this after he brought them out, back out of the furnace, and noticed that God had delivered them. Look at verse 28. "Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, 'Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God.'" Here the king was impressed. There was 3 young men that were willing to yield their bodies for the true God. And Nebuchadnezzar said, "Blessed be that God." Worship is a time of renewed submission and surrender to God. Isaiah chapter 6, we're not going to turn to it, but there Isaiah stood in awe before the throne of God. He saw the throne and he stood in awe and he felt his unworthiness. He felt his own sin. He felt his sin and the sin of his people. But then the coals came and they sanctified him. And after he was sanctified, God said, Who can I send? And Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me. I'm willing to go, I'm willing to sacrifice." Because Isaiah realized, he saw in that vision who he was before he was sanctified and who he was afterwards. And he said, "I'll go. I'm willing to sacrifice for this God." When we stand in awe before God, it must result in a life of submission and surrender to him. I thought of that song. There's in 3 different verses. The one verse that says, "I'll go where you want me to go." The second verse, "I'll say what you want me to say." The third verse, "I'll be what you want me to be." Whatever you want, God. That's what worship looks like. It surrenders our life to him, whatever it is. Worship is a time of surrendering our life to God, putting complete trust in him. I don't know what I'm going to face this week. I don't know what difficulties I'm going to face. I don't know what you're going to face. Neither do you. We don't know what mountains we're going to have to climb or what valleys we're going to have to go through this week. But true worship is surrendering our lives to God. And we completely surrender to Him and say, whatever it is, God, whatever you take me through, I'm going to be faithful to you regardless. Even if it costs me my life. Even if you ask me to go to Africa. Even if you ask me to go talk to this person I really don't want to talk to. And I'm scared to talk to them because I'm afraid of what they're going to say. Whatever it is, I'm going to worship you, God. And I'm going to follow you wherever you lead me. Well, in closing, worship will look different for different people in different times. True worship is more than the style of worship, but rather the principle of worship matters. Do we stand in awe of God? Is your worship a result of obedience? Does your worship involve sacrifice? Does your worship result in submission and surrender? Worship is not an emotion, but worship will affect our emotions. Worship is not an emotion, but worship will affect our emotions. True worship cannot be something that is emotionally charged on Sunday morning and then fizzles out the rest of the week. That's not the way worship works. We cannot use emotion to get us fired up for God and then it fizzles out. But when we stand in awe of God and is backed up with a life of obedience and sacrifice and submission, I believe it will affect our emotions. In some cultures, it might mean raising their hands. In other cultures, it might mean bowing down. In other cultures, it might mean sitting there nodding your head in agreement. And inside, there's an amen. I believe if we find ourselves disengaged in collective worship by our thoughts and wandering or sleeping in church, it is not worship. Because you know what? We cannot stand in awe of God and fall asleep at the same time. It doesn't work that way. True worship will affect our emotions, will be involved in worship, in collective worship. A sports fan would never pay $1 million to have that sports fan come to their party and then fall asleep when that sports fan is there. They would never do it. But how often do we say we stand in awe of God, we worship you, God, and we fall asleep on Him? We must be involved in worship. True worship will affect us Monday through Saturday, and it will be alive on Sunday morning in collective worship. Let's kneel for prayer.